mean, that's the one David said, the Lord's my shepherd, and I shall not want. I mean, he said he's taking care of me. He's watching over me. He's giving me guidance. He's feeding me. He's taking care of my battles, my enemies. He said, yea, though even I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Well, don't you take your Bible this evening, and we're still plodding along, if you will, with us through the book of Acts, chapter number 17. We left off there last week, and we got down through verse number 15, and you can see we don't have anything with us on the television tonight on our ways to show you all the slides and all that good stuff, but we'll get back into that. Just did a little bit of changing out of some things this week, so we'll be back with that very soon. But won't you take your Bibles, please? Let's look in chapter 17, the book of Acts, down at verse number 16. Now, here's Paul, and again, we know all the story. He is on the run, and if you remember, we saw him go to Thessalonica, and then go another 30 miles or so to go to Berea. And now he has left Berea after another stirring, if you will, of all the people that are against him, that came even from Thessalonica over to Berea. And they have pushed Paul out every time. And it was the Jewish religious people that have done all this. It's those that are supposedly God's people. But they've run him out. So now he has gone another time. If you remember, in verse number 15, it says, and they're talking about the brethren, conducted Paul, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him, with all speed they departed. So Paul is in Athens. Now, today, Athens is the capital city of Greece. And I mean, most of us, you know, just from your world geography and what you hear on the news, you know that's. But at this time, it was not the capital city of the area that we know as Greece or Macedonia. It wasn't the capital city. Corinth was the capital city in this area at this time. And Paul, in just a little bit, is going to make a visit to Corinth. But right now, he goes to Athens, because Athens is a place that still has some prominence. If you remember your history, the Greek culture is very strong and very noted, and they're real big into philosophy, into art, and that sort of mindset. While the Romans were Daniel described that statue that he saw when he comes down to the Roman Empire, it was like legs of iron. I mean, it was something that was, and that's exactly what Rome was. It was a rule with a rod of iron. They were different. Now, the Greeks were, you know, they were fluffy and thoughtful and mindful and artistic. No, the Romans were ruling with a rod of iron. But here is Paul, and he's in the city of Athens, and it's still a hub and a place of a lot of culture, of a lot of the same mindset as the Greeks have always had. The Greeks have lost their rule of the world, and the Romans took over. Okay, so that's where you are historically. But in that thought, the Greeks still have a lot of hold and a lot of impact and input on the world that they live in. And the Romans just kind of were like, okay, y'all go ahead and do whatever. As long as you don't start fighting and rioting, we're okay with whatever you do. And that's kind of the way the Romans were through different areas. Even with the Jews, they didn't mind them having their religion. They didn't, as long as you didn't cause a lot of problems and ruckus, they were going to let you go. So that's why you see in these writings, when Paul would come into these places, they tried to quell the violence as quickly as they could, because they sure didn't want a legion or two of Roman soldiers showing up and, you know, straightening everybody and everything out. So they just kind of, okay, if we can just kind of quietly do away with this, then everything will be better. So Paul has moved along. You see that. He's moved along, and in verse 15, they have conducted him to the city of Athens. And notice, if you will, in verse number 16, where we'll kind of get our study started tonight. It said, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know wherefore, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you have blessed us with today. And God, we just give you praise and worship. And thank you again for a good time to come and hear the songs of Zion and just to rejoice and fellowship with the saints of God. Have your way and have your will here tonight. Just bless us as we look in the study, as we get in the word of God, and we'll give you praise tonight for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look at this with me, if you will, just a little bit. And let's talk about this. We'll talk about Paul at Athens. Paul at Athens. But also you can kind of think of this as subtitle as this. The man of God at the city of the gods made by men. Amen. Because that's where you are. I mean, this is where the place where this intersection comes is. You know, there's Paul and the Word of God. And I mean, he is going right now full steam ahead. And he runs into this place that is, and we'll just say it this way, highly religious. I mean, he mentions to them here that he sees what they have in their city. And it's a city that is filled with idolatry. And, you know, that's the thing of the day for the Greeks and even for the Romans. They place their confidence in their gods of man-made hands. I mean, they got, you know, a god for everything. And that's what Paul gets into as he walks around this city. So let's look at that a minute. But as I say, you'll see, here's the man of God. I'm telling you, Paul is the man of God. But he comes into a city that we'll call the city that is filled up with the gods of men. Amen? Not God's man, but the gods of men. So, and that God is just a little g, okay? If you're writing that down, it's just a little g, all right? But let's note, and we'll cover all the verses down through the end of the chapter, but just read there just for the emphasis and save us a little time for that. But first of all, I want you to notice this. We'll say, first of all, you'll see that you see Paul and the sights he saw in sightseeing. The sights he saw in sightseeing. You know, usually when you go to any famous place, big city, big town or something, first thing you want to do, you want to go around and look at the sights. I mean, go around. And here's Paul. You see how that he has put a call out. Paul has put a call out for Silas and Timothy to come to him, and he's waiting on them. But he's not just sitting over there twiddling his thumbs and doo-da-daying while he's waiting, we'll say. But I want you to notice this, first of all, while Paul is there and we say he's waiting, I want you to notice, as that's going on, there is on the inside of him an inward preparation. There's an inward preparation. I mean, Paul is walking around and he's looking in the city of Athens and he's taking in everything that he sees. And, you know, it's much like me and you today. You get out and you look at what's going on, let's just say, in our local area. You get out and you see, and there are some things that you see and they will do something to you. The writer says over in the Old Testament, mine eye affecteth mine heart. When you begin to see something, it begins to do something to you. So there was an inward preparation that's going on within the heart of Paul. It said, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, notice his spirit was stirred within him. Not only do you see his inward preparation just by going around looking, but I want you to know that you also see an incessant provocation. I mean, there's something that's provoking Paul. When you see, it says he is stirred by those things that he sees in the city. Do things stir you tonight when you see them? Does it bother you to watch the television and you see the people out here and the way they're acting and the craziness that's going on and the foolishness and the ungodliness and the wickedness that is on every street corner? I mean, you know, used to when we were younger and growing up, I mean, it was, you know, you'd hear something bad happened up in New York or out in Los Angeles or over in Chicago. No, it's not that anymore. You can pick it up and buddy. It's going on in Chattanooga. And sometimes it's going on in Rossville. And sometimes it's going on Chickamauga and Rock Spring and wherever you are. Hey, there's some bad stuff going on. And it ought to bring a stirring to our hearts. Paul walked around and everything he saw stirred him up. I mean, it was a stirring situation. And the reason is this. It says, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So you see that there was that incessant provoking, but it was because of the idolatry that was present. Idolatry was present. Now, what that means is everywhere that Paul went, he saw some indication of the Greeks' religion. Everywhere that he went, the historians say that there were in that day, in that time, right after Jesus' death and, you know, during that early part of the first century, that there was, I mean, it was just like here they all are, man. I mean, everything that they got, they've got a god to everything. You go over here and here's a god for this and here's a god for that and here's a god. And, you know, that's just, if you remember from some of your studies in probably high school where we talked about Roman mythology and Greek mythology. They had a god of every little thing you could think of. I mean, there were some things that I never would have thought of, but they had a god for it. You know, they had a head god, and then they had all of these gods underneath that were the god of the wind and the air and the god of the sea and the god of the of love and of war and of peace and, I mean, just whatever it was. They had a god that represented those things. And Paul is walking around and he sees all of these statues, all of these monuments, all of these likenesses to this and that and the other. And brother, it is provoking his spirit. I mean, it's aggravating him. And you know, sometimes, and I think it's rightfully so for us, I mean, we don't have people so much out there with those kind of things and that idolatry, but today our idolatry is such things as sports. Our idolatry is such things as the entertainment. Our idolatry is such things as, you know, the famous musicians and actors and sports heroes and all that. And buddy, oh, if we could just go see, you know, Michael Jordan. Oh, he's going to be in Chattanooga. Let's run and see him. Or if it was going to be, you know, some rock star. Oh, I got to go watch this concert. And that's the idolatry that we've got today. People's hearts are turned to those things. And, buddy, let me tell you, as a Christian, it ought to stir us. Is there anybody flocking in to hear about Jesus? Not very often. Amen? I mean, you see people, there's churches on every corner around here, and, buddy, you see most of them, they're like us. They may not even be halfway full. Why? Because something else has grabbed their attention. Something else has taken their heart. Something else is drawing them away. Amen? And Paul's walking around and he's seeing all that. And buddy, it's stirring him.
It's stirring him because he's thinking, these folks do not realize what the most important thing in their lives should be and could be if they'd only turn to the Lord. So here he is just, and he's waiting. I mean, Paul is, you know, you'd say patiently. I don't know if he's a patient or not. I mean, he's pacing and he's a looking and he's a getting fired up and stirred up. And I mean, he's ready to do some preaching. I can tell by looking at him, can't you? By looking at it right here, he's ready. And if you'll notice there in verse number 17, it goes on and said, therefore, because of these things that he saw, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, again, he first, like his custom was, he sought out a synagogue. He looked for a place where he could connect at least with some Jewish people and get the opportunity to say something and to do something. So here he is. He's out. He's gotten stirred. He's seen all of this and he sees all this idolatry. And now he's ready to do something about it. So first of all, you see him stirred in the sightseeing. He's out doing the sightseeing. He gets stirred by that. Second of all, notice this. You notice his standing among the seekers. Now, Paul realizes in looking at all of this that he sees, there are some people that are seeking something. These folks, they're looking for something. I mean, does that not tell you that? When you look and you see they've got all these idols built and it's to a god, they're trying to find something that they say, well, there's got to be a God. There's got to be something more to my life than just, you know, this and this and this, just living and existing. There's got to be something. So they're out here looking for these gods. And see, that's the way it is. People are like that today. They're looking for something. I mean, they think, well, if I can get in the excitement of this, or if I can run over here and grab a hold of that, if I'll go to the, you know, to the movie stars, or if my life was like those famous people, or if I was a sports celebrity, or if I can just rub elbows with those folks. I mean, it would do something. They're looking for something in their lives. And brother, it's right there before their noses. They just cannot see it. And that's the way Paul is in this being stirred by those things that are around him. So what does he do? Well, he goes and he starts to make his stand among those that he knows are seeking for something. Well, what kind of stand is he making? Well, first of all, notice that he is making a stand for those that are seeking the divine. I mean, it says there, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. And it says with the devout people. Those people that are, they have a mindset towards wanting to find God. That's a devout person. They're doing what they think they know to do, but there's nothing to what they're doing, okay? And you know, we got people like that today. I mean, we got people that are, if you will, quote, very religious. I mean, I've heard people say, and I, you know, people have even said that about, so, oh, I know y'all are very religious down there. We're not very religious. We're just saved by the blood. We're just in Jesus Christ. We're just disciples of him that died for our sins. I mean, we're still sinners saved by the amazing grace of God. But there are people that are very religious. I don't know if you've ever watched or paid very much attention, but you can see right around the time of, well, let's just take the time of Easter for an example. There are people that will, you know the story of Mardi Gras. You've heard of Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is a big celebration before the days of the Lenten season. L-E-N-T. You hear people talking about Lent. When I was younger, I thought Lent was what's in the bottom of your pocket. Somebody say amen right there. That's only Lent I knew anything about. Seriously, I did. I had one of my college teachers. He was working with us in the pharmacy where I worked. And we was in there one day, and I pulled out a pack of chewing gum. And I got a piece of chewing gum and looked at him. I said, "Hey, Doc, you need a piece of gum?" He said, "No, thanks. I gave it up for lint." And I said, "So you're chewing lint now?" I said, What does that mean?" And then he began to explain to me that his background, I think it was Catholic, and blah, 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 blah. He began to explain all that to me. And I'm like, "I'm just a dumb Baptist. I don't even know nothing about that, you know." Didn't understand that sort of thing. But there's people, they get very religious in certain seasons and sessions. So at the end of Mardi Gras is when you go out and party hardy. I mean, they drink and carouse and whatever all they do, throw a big shindig. Because tomorrow we're going to be in a season of repentance. Well, that's about as dumb as a rock, ain't it? I mean, for 40 days we're going to be in a season of repentance. I don't know what happens at the end of that 40 days. That's when Easter is. It's a thing that's set up for a period of time. And then Easter comes and, you know, there you are. I reckon after that you just go back to regular sinning and doing whatever you want to. I don't know. But that's the way a lot of folks live their life. And during that time, we're very religious. Well, big deal. You need to get saved, probably. Amen? So anyway, that's kind of the way Paul is looking at this thing. And there are folks there. They are the Jews, and they are the devout people, and they're hunting something. And I believe a lot of times people are hunting something. And like I say, it's just right there in front of their face if they'd look in the right place. So here's Paul, and he's there, first of all, as I say, those that are seeking the divine. They're looking for God. I mean, they're trying to find something. Here he is, and it says he disputes with them. And to dispute we think of it sometimes as argumentation. It's not argumentation. It's really more in the idea of the reasoning category. And Paul is reasoning with them, and in the Jewish synagogue, he's reasoning with them through the Scriptures. He's telling them, here's what the Old Testament Scriptures are saying, and here's what they mean. And he's telling them about Jesus, and that Jesus is the Messiah they've been looking for, and that Jesus is fits every type and shadow of the Old Testament, and that it's him, and that he's the Christ, the anointed one. That's the one y'all are looking for. And he is reasoning with them through the Word of God. And you know what? They ain't having. But he's talking to the religious folks. But not only is he talking to the religious folks, look what else it says. Now, he doesn't just stop at the synagogue. It says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons. And look, and in the market daily with them that met him. He didn't just go. I mean, he went on the Sabbath days, he went to the synagogue. But then during the days there at the synagogue, he met with the religious folks. But here he's out in the marketplace, and it's called, in the Greek, they call it the agora, the agora. And if you look at a map and you see in that day and time in the old city of Athens, there is an area that is marked the agora. It's the marketplace. It's kind of the meat. It's kind of the Walmart of that day and time, okay? Can you go to Walmart and not see somebody you know? I mean, every time, huh? I mean, there you go in your Johnny Bottoms, and you're out there and say, I won't see anybody, and then about 15 people you know show up at Walmart. I mean, somebody say amen right there. But, yeah, hallelujah. Anyway, there they are. They're out in the marketplace. They're just out in the daily flow. It's where they're buy and sell and where things are going on. And there are people out there looking for a job. And there's people out there that are the common man. It's the place, if you will, the synagogues of the religious folk. Here he's at the place of the regular folks. This is just everybody else. And Paul's out here. And you know what he's doing? He's got him a little booth and he's preaching Jesus. He's telling them, he said, hey guys, let me just tell you about somebody that can save anybody. And he begins to preach to them about Jesus. And he's out there, as this has stirred him so much, he sees that the religious people need it. He sees that the regular people need it. He's telling them about Jesus. He said, y'all need what I'm preaching about. And he's telling them. I mean, isn't that what it says right here? It says that he's disputing with them. And it says the religious, the Jews and the devout person. And in the market daily with them that met with him. There he was, as I say, in that agora, that marketplace. And really, that was the center. That was the center of the public life in that day. Everybody went there to do their business, to do their due. It's right there. In the Jewish towns, it was usually all the business and all that kind of stuff took place at the gate of the city. You remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? Where'd Boaz go? Boaz went to the gate of the city. He found a group of elders, sat them down, brought in the man that was the closer relative, and said, okay, here's the witnesses, here's the elders, and let's do some business. And it was done there at the gate of the city. Well, this is a little shift in that, in the Gentile mindset, in the Gentile area, and they're out here just what they call the agora, the marketplace. So here they are doing the very same thing, but everybody's there, and you're going to find a lot of things. Now, Paul might not have been the only one there that was preaching something, but he's the only one there preaching Jesus. I'll guarantee you that. There might have been some of these others that were, touting and talking about their gods, but Paul was preaching Jesus. But not only that, I want you to notice what else it says there in verse number 18. He'd seen the religious folks and the regular folks. But look what it says here in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Here he is meeting with that crowd that's right in their own eyes. He's meeting with a group here that says, for lack of a better thought, they are kind of the know-it-alls of the day. The Epicureans and the Stoics. I mean, this is two branches of philosophy in that day. The philosophers, and that's what it says here. He has met with these folks, and it says certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. That's two different groups. The Epicureans were a group, and the Epicureans said this. This was basically their motto, if we could say it in our day, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we shall die. That's their motto. Their motto was, get all you can get out of life and do everything you want to, because there's no God to answer to. There's nothing beyond this. There's nothing else. You've got to just live your life and live it to the fullest and grab what you can. Oh, man, just go have yourself a time. And that's the Epicureans' mindset. That was the way they were. Yeah, yeah, it sounds familiar to today, too, doesn't it? You got folks, do you know, I can remember, and I guess, I don't know how long ago this was, but if you watched on television, and one of the big beer companies, their motto or their ad slogan was, grab the gusto. I mean, you know, go out there and grab it, and then they'd pop open that beer, and it suds over, and just smiling people drinking and having a big time. Grab what you can in life and just eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow, well, who knows about tomorrow? And it doesn't matter, because we just die and we're gone. That's what they thought. That was the Epicureans' mindset. Can you imagine? Here's Paul, and he's telling them, you're going to die one day, but Jesus can save your eternal soul from hell. Now they were, what does that mean? And then on the other hand, you had the people that are called the Stoics. The Stoics, that's another set of folks. And their motto was this, just grin and bear it. Just grin and bear it. Just go through life. And their idea is this, of fatalism. Whatever will be, and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, that was their motto. Just grit your teeth and hang on, because it ain't going to get no better. And it ain't going to get no different. And it's you just got to tough it out and make it through life. And don't we have people like that today? I mean, there's people that have that mindset. And again, they didn't really believe in God, and they didn't believe in heaven and hell. They didn't believe in any. They were just rather apathetic about the whole issue of life. It's just like, oh, well, we're just going to live life, and, you know, we're probably going to have a lot of trouble, probably going to have a lot of problems, probably going to have a lot of pain. But, oh, well, just grin and bear it and go and do the best you can. That's their idea of life. And let me tell you something. These two groups of people, they're supposed to be some of the smartest people there were. If that's all they got, we in trouble, right? And that's what Paul is trying to tell them. And Paul has come to them, and he's preaching. And notice what they say to him. What will this babbler say? I mean, they're looking at him, they say, well, here's this Jewish guy that's supposed to be some kind of prophet or preacher or foreteller of something. And what's he going to say? And notice they call him a babbler. Because, see, they're so smart. They're so educated. They're so above everybody else. Amen. Do you know Paul talked about them in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? Or in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He talks about how that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And that's exactly what this is an application of. Here these guys are. They were so smart. They were dumb as a rock, though, when it came to the things of God. And can I tell you something today? We got folks just like that in our world today. Now, we generally call them scientists, because they'll say, well, you need to follow the science. Because, well, anybody with any inkling of sense understands that this world just came into existence through a big bang and explosion, and things began to. Can I tell you, that is, you got to really have some faith to believe that junk. Amen? Can I tell you that I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And again, we're called foolish because we believe that. And it's over people like this that are so philosophically minded and so intellectually driven, and they've got all the answers. Just go ask them. But they can't tell you really the why of it. Can I tell you? I can't tell you the absolute whys of it, but I can tell you by faith, I believe God. Amen? And that's the answer to the why right there. I'm just trusting what God said. I'm just believing what the Lord said. So, you know, what did these folks do? Now, the Stoics, again, they were referred to. The Epicureans were probably more like an agnostic, and the Stoics were pantheists. Pantheists, that means they believed in a bunch of gods, and everything was a god. See that rock over there? Well, that's a god of something. See that hill over there? That's a rock. See that tree? That's a god. That's, you know, and they just had all kinds of stuff. Smart fellas. Amen. Sounded awful dumb, though, didn't it? If you really thought about it. But many people did not question them. Now, again, when you look at this, how did they treat Paul? Well, as I said, some of them made light of him. They said, what is this babbler going to say? Some of them listened to him. Because it says in verse 19, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? They wanted to know. They were listening to him. And then, can I say this? There were some of them that were there, and they longed to know this God that he spoke of. I mean, eventually you'll see that there's some of them get saved. There's some of them that turned. And can I tell you, that's still the way it is today. In other words, Paul didn't go through and everybody turned to the Lord and it's all a great story and hallelujah. Thanks. No, that's not the way this thing goes. He faced problems. He faced trials. He faced beatings. He faced insurrections. He faced people against him. And he faced every bit of that. But he did see some folks come to know the Lord. Wasn't everybody. But he did see some that come to know the Lord. Why is that? Because he preached. Amen? It said in verse number 18 at the very end of it, it said he seemed to be a setter forth of strange God. It says, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Something they had never heard of before. Amen? All right, let's look at one last thing, if you would, tonight. They take him to a place that's called Areopagus. I can't even spit that out hardly. Areopagus. And Areopagus, in the Latin, means the hill of Ares. And Ares was the Greek god of war. Okay? He was the Greek god of war, and supposedly something had happened up there on this little hill where, they say Ares came and blah, 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 done something. I don't know, whatever it was. Mythology tells that story. And it was on this little hill. And they got up there when the Greeks got there. They decided, one of their, I don't know, priests or whatever you call them, told them to take a bunch of goats up there. Take a bunch of goats. And let them go on this hill. And wherever they stopped, they were to sacrifice that goat and build a statue to some particular god. This would stand for this. This would stand for that. So there's all of these little statues and monuments all over this hill where all these little goats were slain and a statue was erected. And as a matter of fact, they just kind of run out of names. So they did have some, and some historians say it was more than just one, but there was some up there that said, to the unknown god. There were some of those little things that were inscribed to the unknown god. Some of them may say, you know, to the god of the dead and the god of the great wars and, you know, all this. They might have had all them. But then they had some. We run out of names, so this is to the unknown god. We don't know who this was, but it's to the unknown god. And as I say, there's probably maybe more than one of those up there. And as they took Paul there and they brought him, they said, in verse number 19, they brought him there to Areopagus, and they say, what is this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? We want to know what this is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. We want to know what you're talking about. We don't get it. We've never heard this before. And it said, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Boy, ain't that it today. Amen? We got people today, and I've heard people tell stuff, and they'd say, man, we heard this guy telling about you can buy these crystals and look into them, and they'll tell you your future. I got a book we can look in that'll tell you your future. Amen? I mean, there's people out here selling all kinds of, you know, some kind of snake oil or something, whatever it is. And people are buying it. And that's what they did. They got up there on this hill and they wanted, that's all they did. They just brought in these guys and said, tell us what you got. We want to hear your thing. We want to hear your story. We want to hear your religion, your philosophy. Give it to us. And that's because they were smart people, right? Wow. It amazes me how dumb the smart look sometimes. But these were it says the Athenians and the strangers. They didn't spend their time doing it. I just wondered when they went to work. Apparently they didn't. They just went up there and talked about whatever. I don't know how they eat or how they got anything else done. But anyway, they just went and did all this stuff. So they have taken Paul here. And again, we're talking about Areopagus, okay? But in the Latin, that translate Ares in the Greek mindset is the god of war, but in Latin or in Roman terms, Mars was the god of war. So then you see here that it says that Paul is on Mars Hill, right? Verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." He said, "For as I pass by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let me just tell you a few things here about Paul and his preaching. If you'll notice in this section, Paul gets ready to preach, and he does not use one bit of Scripture. You know why? It would have been useless on these folks he's talking to. They didn't know anything about Scripture. They didn't know anything about the Jewish, and they didn't care anything about the Jewish Scriptures. They didn't care anything about the Torah, the law. They didn't care anything about any of that. They didn't know anything much about any of that. Or if it was something, it was hearsay, okay? So they didn't know anything. So he is here, and he is preaching to them in the way that he knows. Okay, if you'll remember, Paul in his writing says this. He says, I can become all things to all men. He said, to the simple-minded, I can become simple. To the wise, I can become wise. In other words, Paul's saying, whatever level somebody is on, I can get there with them. And if these guys want to be a bunch of intellectuals, I can gear up for that. And you notice how he does it. He's not demeaning to them, and he's not degrading to them. He's not being ugly to them in any way. I mean, you look at this, and you think, boy, that's pretty bold what he said. He said, look, whom you therefore ignorantly worship. That word ignorantly means you don't seem to understand, or you don't know who that is. You don't have a clue who that is. Let me tell you who he is. Let me give you some insight on who this is. So Paul here, let's look at him as he speaks to the superstitious. To the superstitious. First of all, I want you to notice as he preaches this, first of all, he brings to them a discovery of who God is. Look there, if you will, in verse number 24. He says now, verse 23, the unknown God whom you therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Verse 24, God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I want you to notice what Paul has said to them. He says, let's make a discovery of God. You don't seem to know who he is, so I'm going to declare him to you. As I say, he comes down on their level, and he's not saying, now take your Bible and look here in this scripture and let's do that. He can't do that. He's got to get their minds where they are. And you know how he does that? He does it like we should do many times. Maybe, and I don't know about missionaries. I know they try to translate the Bible into languages. But what they do is you can go over there and tell anybody and say, will you take a look up in the sky? Who made the sun? Who put that there? Look at night at the stars. Who put that there? And you and I understand from the Bible in Psalm 19 that those things declare that God is God. It tells us, I mean, if a person will just look around and have a little bit of insight, they can understand we came here, we got here somehow. Somebody made all this. Somebody's running all this. Somebody's in charge of everything. And that's what Paul is simply trying to tell to them. You see that? He's saying, look, let's look and make a discovery of God. I mean, look, they opened the door for him when they said, we've got an unknown God over here. Paul said, let me tell you about who he is. You've opened the door and you said, here's somebody we don't understand. So let's see who we're talking about. The discovery of God. But not only that, let's look and see that Paul talks about the divinity of our God. Look what he says about God, again, in verse number 24. He said, it's God that made the whole world and all things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, Paul, again, is not taking Scripture. He's just telling them, hey, the God that I know, the God I'm trying to reveal, the God I'm trying to show you, he's the God of everything. He's the God of all, and he made the world. And he made everything that's in it. Because he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not dwell in temples that are made by men's hands. Like you've got all of these monuments and all of these things that you worship. All these little shrines and temples. Things that you've... He said, God does not dwell in those. He's not into that. He doesn't need that. Neither is he worshiped, verse 25, with men's hands as though he needed anything. Can you imagine a God that needs something from me and you? If he's God, he's God. He's in control. He's in charge. He's got power. He has the ability. He has everything that is necessary. And aren't you glad we got a God like that? Now, in those cultures, in the Greek and the Roman mythologies, you go back and you read stories about how those gods needed men to do this, and they put them into this place to accomplish this, and they, you know, did, and they got all those stories. Can you imagine that kind of God that needs us? Thank God, I'm glad I got a God don't need me, I need him. I got a God that I can't give a thing to because he owns everything. I've got a God that has need of nothing that can come from any man anywhere. Thank God, he's in charge. And Paul said, that's what I'm trying to tell y'all, is that you don't know this God, but this is who he is. He is the God that, and you know, so what he's doing really here, he's bursting their little bubble of their pride in their gods. He said, he hath made, listen to this, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Now, what that means is this. Those people in Greece, the Greeks, one of their sayings was this. The Grecians sprang from the earth. In other words, we're a special people. We're different than all of the other people of the earth. We're superior. To all, and the Greeks really felt that way, that they were here and everybody else was down here. You know how the Jews were. The Jews were the same way. Jews were like, we're up here, all them other Gentiles, you know, way down here below us. Do you see what Paul is showing them? He said, let me tell you what this God did. He made us all of one blood. We all came from the same place. We all made from the same stuff. We all live and we die and we do the same. You're not special. You're not about. Can I tell you, I think here in America, we've got to that place. We think we're better than everybody else in the whole world. Amen? Well, we're Americans. Well, la-ti-da. God has blessed us. God has graced us, and God has given to us, but we ain't doing the right thing with it, are we? Amen? And, you know, people go, well, y'all better look at me. I'm an American. Amen? Y'all, I've been thinking about that poor little soldier boy that ran into North Korea. I mean, I think, actually, he probably had... I can go in over there and they'll say I'm an American. They'll say, oh, it's okay, you just go home. Well, he got another thing coming, right? They grabbed him and things have changed in a hurry in his life. Amen? And I pray for him and I'm sorry. And I just am hopeful that something can be done because he's in a bad situation. But, you know, and you'll hear people say, he's an American. Well, he might be an American, but right now he's being held captive in North Korea. You know what that tells me? Stay out of that place. They don't care if you're an American or not. And I'm telling you, a lot of places across this globe, you can walk in, and as an American, we might think they ought to bow down and kiss our feet. They're not going to do that. I mean, you better wake up to that reality. And can I tell you, that's the way these Greeks were. We're Greeks. We're the high-minded. We're the blessed. We're the above and beyond everybody else in our knowledge and in our thinking and our big deal. You'll die with a sword and a spear just like everybody else if you ain't careful. And that's exactly what Paul is telling. He said he's made us all of one blood, all the nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. And look, he hath determined the times before appointed. In other words, this God that I'm telling you about, he has determined where and how long, everybody lives and what their place is in this thing and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, God has put the Greeks in Greece and he's put the Romans in Rome and he's put the Jews over there in the Middle Eastern area of Israel and he's put people where he was and he's done all this. And God has determined all of those things. It's not the determination of any man. He said that they should seek the Lord. God's done all of these things so that you and I ought to look to him, that they should seek the Lord and, or if, haply, they might feel after him. That word feel is kind of like when you're groping and grabbing in the dark. People are kind of feeling around. And he said, this is the way y'all are with all of this stuff you've got, even to this unknown God. It's like you're grabbing for something you don't know if you can touch. He said, you better, as you're grappling and grasping, he said, you are happily feeling after him and you find him. He said, though he be not far from anyone, you can find him if you'll just look in the right place. You can find the Lord. And am I glad to tell you, he found me. He's looking. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that one which was lost. Amen? And so here Paul has told them, he said he's not far from anyone. Look in verse number 28. He said, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then notice what it is. He says, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. How'd Paul know that? Paul's a smart guy, y'all. Paul has been educated. He's not some little old dumb country hick Jew preacher that just, you know, well, he ain't nobody. Paul's as smart as any of them standing there before him and smarter than many. And he said, I know your poetry. I know your philosophy. I know everything you guys talk. I know it because I've been there and done that. He said, and guess what? One of your own poets has said that we are the offspring of God. And don't you think he got their attention? They look up and said, where'd he get that from? How'd he know that? As I said, he knows what he can become, whatever he needs to become to whoever he's talking to. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead's likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In other words, he's saying, look, y'all are thinking all this stuff around us is God. None of it is God. He's not in the gold. He's not in the silver. He's not in the stone. He's not in any of the artwork that is here before. That's not anything to do with the real God. He said, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. Paul is just showing them here who the divine power, or how the divine power of God has worked in their lives. And then in these verses, he begins to tell us, your dependency should be resting upon this God. He said, the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, why? He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. You know what Paul has done? He's done the same thing that God's done in the Bible. He started out in creation and he ended up, we start out in Genesis in creation and you end up in Revelation in judgment, right? You see all the judgment that's coming on the world through the book of Revelation. Paul's just condensed it down and said, boys, this thing started out with God. God's in the creation, but God's also in the day of judgment. He's going to judge the world, and you're going to be judged. You're going to stand before him. But, he said, there's a way out. He's given us an assurance unto all men in that he has raised Jesus, raised him from the dead. Man, they're standing there looking at each other like, what in the world did this guy just tell us? And you'll see the declaration of those that have heard him. Look what it says there in verse 32. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some of them said, psh, don't believe that stuff. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some said, Some mocked, but some said, hey, more. We want to hear more. We want to hear you again. We want more. And it said, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And some made a move to God. Amen? They clave unto him and they believed. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. That's one of those big philosophy guys there on that hill. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. In other words, they didn't all get saved. But thank God some of them did. And some of them said, we want to hear this again. We want to hear it again. Well, aren't you glad old Paul just got all stirred up, stood up, spoke up, and, well, finally right here, he just shut up. And he goes on his way. Amen. Y'all didn't know that? That's the good recipe. That's Brother James Langston's recipe for a preacher. Stand up, speak up, and shut up. Amen? I mean, that's what gets a job done. That's what you got to do. But here Paul has that, and I thank God in the beginning he got stirred up. He got stirred up so he could stand up and speak up. And when he got through, it said he departed from them. I mean, he just said, okay, boys, I'll give it to you. Now, it's up to you what you do with it. But there's some of them that ran after him and said, tell us more. And some of them said, we believe what you got to say, and we want to follow this Jesus that you're preaching. Amen? We ain't going to win them all, but thank God, let me tell you something, we're going to get some of them. And we need to keep trying, don't we? Keep on fishing, because, brother, there's a bunch out there, and some of them ain't going to go for what you're casting, but keep on pitching it, and somebody's going to bite. Somebody's going to bite the bait, and thank God, you can pull a few more in. Amen? Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing a song tonight. I'm thankful when Paul went to Athens. And it says in verse number 1, chapter 18, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. He wasn't there very long, probably. But he tried to load those wagons while he was in their hearing. Amen? So that just gives me and you the encouragement and the idea that we're to continue on and preach on and give out the gospel. But sometimes you got to let some stuff stir your heart to where you know that you're at the right place to preach. Amen? All right, let's stand if you would. What are we going to sing, brother?